to the Truth and Love broadcast, brought to you by the Church of Christ that meets in Glen Burnie. You know, this is a hour-long question and answer program. We're live on this sunny Saturday afternoon, and we hope that you're going to take the time to focus on what is said today. You know, it's a great time that you sort of stop what you're doing. I know that if you have that music going, a lot of times it's in the background, and you're doing other busy work. Now's the time to sit down, get out your Bible, something to write with, because we want to help you understand the Bible better. We want you to know the Bible so that you may be equipped and teach the Bible, and that you may live the way God wants you to live. How do we know how to please God? Well, God's told us how to please Him. He said, keep my commandments. How are you going to know the commandments? You're going to have to study. You're going to have to find out what they are. Now, you may ask your friend, hey, what does God command me to do? And he may have an idea, an opinion. He may have his what works for him. But is that right? It's only right if he can back it up with Scripture. So what we do here is welcome your calls to the station at 410-481-1400. Give us a call now. I see some lines lighting up. We welcome our early callers because it's easier to get in early in the show than later in the show. Ask your question either to Cindy, who will write it down, or what we'd rather do is put you on the air so that we can converse with you, get to the heart of your question, and really answer it. We're going to try to give you a book, chapter, and verse so that you may be equipped to know what the Word of God says and to be able to teach others. Again, that number, 410-481-1400. As I said, we want you to know the Word of God. If you don't have the Word of God, you need a Bible, we'll give you one. If you need helps to study the Bible, we have those available to you. We want to make the Word of God available to anyone whose heart desires to seek what God wants for their life. Do you want to know what God's will for your life is? Well, you're going to have to search in the Scriptures to find that, and we can help you get direction to that very thing. One of the ways that we can help is, why don't you come join with us in worship service as a group of Christians meeting in Glen Burnie, trying to follow the commands of God, trying to have orderly worship, trying to do those things that we see in the early church they did and they were commanded to do or were approved when they did them. And we don't want to go beyond that. We don't want to make up our own church and make up our own entertainment, make up our own ways about doing things, because people have tried to do that in the past, and we see it in the Scriptures. God condemns it. What we want to do is serve God, please God, and worship the way God wants us to worship. We meet at 9:30 for a Bible study on Sunday morning. That's 2 Eastern Street. Those are broken up into different classes for different needs and different ages. And then we all convene in the auditorium for a 10:30 worship service. All are welcome. We'd love to see you. It's always so nice when I meet somebody that's come to church and they said, you know what? I was listening to your radio show and I wanted to see your congregation, or I wanted to meet with you and worship with you. That's a wonderful thing. It's so encouraging to see that. If you can't make it Sunday morning, we do reconvene at 6 p.m. for a worship service on Sunday evening. Please come join with us at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie.
By the way you get there is to just go south on the Beltway to I-97. The very first exit on I-97 south of the Beltway is the Glen Burnie Ferndale exit. That's Maryland 648. You make a left turn at the end of that ramp where there's a light. Go to the next light. Make another left turn onto Eastern Street. And then make another left turn, and you'll be in the parking lot of the church building. We'd be happy to have you come. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795. You can also go to our website at gbchurchofchrist.com. No dashes, no hyphens, no periods or anything. gbchurchofchrist.com. And we'd be happy to have you go there. You can download those Bible correspondence courses. And if you'd like to have those, there are a lot of study helps there. If you'd like to use them for a Bible study class, we think that's great. Individual people have done that in their homes. They say, oh, we want to study this. Well, there's a prepared plan. All you have to do is just print it out. There's a workbook so that you can fill those things in, and you'll do well, because these are questions that are not meant to make it hard. They're meant to make the Bible easy. In other words, it just opens it up for you. And you can enroll in one of those again by going to 410-761-3795. Or you can go to our website, as I said, gbchurchofchrist.com. The only difference is one way we send you out a reviewed lesson, and if you don't want anyone to review yours, that's just fine. You can download them right there off the internet. It's free Bible instruction. And there's a lot of different subjects in our Bible correspondence courses. We have one on tithing. Did your minister tell you to tithe? Well, that's not what the New Testament says. It says to give as you're prospered. Why don't you study that more? Call 410-761-3795. Did your minister say, oh, you don't need to be baptized? Well, there's a course on baptism. Of course you need to be baptized. Jesus told his disciples, one of the last things he did on earth, there in Matthew chapter 28 at verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if you haven't been baptized, you haven't done what Jesus said to do. Call 410-761-3795. Perhaps you're wondering about, well, there are so many churches. How do I find the right church? We have a correspondence course by that name. And what we did is we went through the Bible. We didn't say, oh, come to our church. What we did is we went through the Bible and said, what did the New Testament church look like? And so you can go right there to our website, or you can call 410-761-3795, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. We have another one, a very extensive course, called the New Testament Church. It's a complete study of what the New Testament church looked like. And so it's not in abbreviated form. In fact, it was once taught at a college level course. And I'm sure that you'd be thrilled to death to sit down there and find out that you can do work at that level. All you need is your Bible, because you can study the Word of God and know what He wants you to do. And you can know what He wants His church to do. Now, it's very easy to get away from His church and into the churches of men. But you don't want to be there, because Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. So, we want you to join with us today. You can call us at 410-481-1400. You can ask your question on the air, or you can have it written down and it'll be brought in to us. Or you can tweet it to us at hashtag Truth in Love Radio. That's truth and then the letter N, Love Radio. And we'd be happy to have you do that. If you would like to listen to this station in a little bit clearer format, go to our website, that's gbchurchofchrist.com, and click on the link that links you to this program right now, and you can just listen in. What you'll be able to do is you'll be able to hear this program on the internet. Your friends in Texas or Oklahoma or California can also do the same, and we would love to have you do that. Again, the number, if you're local here, is 410-481-1400. We'd be happy to have you give us a call and talk to us about your Bible question. I believe we've already had one called in.
We do. The question was, on the day of Pentecost, how did everyone understand what was being said in their own language? Well, let me read that passage, because he's talking about a event that happened in Acts chapter 2. And it said, starting in verse 5, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews of every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound of the crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. And it goes on to talk about a number of different people from a number of different lands. And it said, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So how was it that these people from essentially all over the world, from as far as India to as far east as Libya, to Rome, to all parts, they had all come together in Jerusalem people that didn't speak Aramaic or didn't speak Greek, and they heard Peter preaching. How did that happen?
And you know, the interesting thing about that is, if the miracle was not in their hearing, the miracle is in the one speaking, because those who were Cretans, they heard them in their own tongue. And Arabs, they heard them in their own tongue. In other words, at verse 11, we hear them in our own languages, our own tongue, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Well, there were 12 guys up there preaching, and each of them was evidently speaking in more than one language. But others were mocking, it says at verse 13. Those who were standing around and did not understand Arabic or the Cretan tongue or any of these other 13 that are named there, Phrygian, Pamphylian, Egypt, they didn't understand this, and they said, these men are drunk. They didn't know what they were saying, and so they said, uh-oh, this is a problem. So the people who were there and understood these languages immediately understood these people are speaking in foreign languages. The others said they're babbling. Now, today we have an equivalent of that. In a lot of Pentecostal churches, people will get up and they will babble. And they'll say, well, I'm speaking in a tongue that's unknown to any but God. That's not what these fellows were doing. They were speaking in a tongue, in a language that could be understood by men who knew that language. And the amazing thing about all this is that they were all Galileans. Verse 14 says, men of Judea, Peter, taking a stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken of the prophet Joel, that it shall be in the last days that I will pour forth of my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So what's going on here is the 12, that is, the apostles, were speaking in all these tongues. How do we know that it was just the 12 here? Well, we notice that these were all Galileans. Verse 7, the reason they're amazed, because they heard them in their own language, actually in their own dialect. You all listen to me, and you know that I speak with an accent. And you may not know exactly where that accent comes from, but if I gave you some hints about that, you would say, oh, I hear some of that. But as you move away from your native tongue, then these men, where did you learn to speak this? Now, I speak a small amount of French, and I continue to forget more each year. I speak a small amount of German. Why do I do that? Well, I had to take those courses in school. I took 2.5 years of German, but I'm poorly trained. I don't speak it fluently because I didn't have total immersion. Everybody around me wasn't speaking German, and so I have a hard time with it. And still, I went to school. Some of you took these courses in high school. More likely, you took them in college. And if you know how to speak one fluently, you learned it either at home or when you were in that country. And so at verse 7, they were amazed and marveled, saying, why not? Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? In other words, where did they learn these languages? They didn't have a college down there where you could go to learn to speak Arab or Cretan or Egyptian.
Right. Galileans, not known for highly educated. And we know that these fishermen and tradesmen, not highly educated. These guys are not linguists that went and studied this stuff. We know it was a miracle. And we see where that came from. You back up a couple verses and you see that they were all together in one place talking about the apostles here. And it said all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. So this is right before this situation. It's good to set up the situation and understand that there were thousands and thousands of people congregated, and these are Jews, congregated in Jerusalem to celebrate the holidays that were going on here. And a miracle happened. Why is this the miracle that we see? I mean, what was the importance of this? Was it to show these guys were important? Not so much. It was to get out the word.
And you know, the interesting thing about that, a lot of people will say, well, this was the 120 of Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. But if you understand the rules of English, you look at that and say, wait a minute, that pronoun That is, they of Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all in one place. Who's it talking about, they? Well, there are no chapters and verses in the originals here, so let's just go back and read what was going on in the verse just before that, which is Acts chapter 1, verse 26, as we know it. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Now, all of the people of Acts chapter 1 and 15 are not Galileans. They were people from all over Israel who had heard. But the 12 were Galileans. And so, as you look at this, that would include Matthias, as you look at this, you say, well, it's the apostles who are speaking. And in fact, up until we get to the book of Acts, chapter 5, we don't find anybody else speaking in these languages except the apostles. So it's not the 120, it's the apostles. And they're speaking in languages, foreign languages, that could be understood. And so every once in a while, someone will call a station and they will say that they have the gift of tongues. And I always try my little bits of French or German on them, and they never understand that. But they certainly don't begin speaking in German. If they did, well, you know what you would do. You say, well, where did you learn that? I've got a guy who works on my tractors, and that guy always talks German to me. Well, his parents were German. His grandparents were German, and when he was a kid, that's all they spoke in the house. And so he knows a fair amount of German. He said, I don't use it much anymore. I said, you didn't teach your children? He said, no, I couldn't teach my children. So we know how to learn those languages. You can go there. You could be widely traveled. You know, that's an interesting thing. I used to work for a French company, so I had to go to France. And when I went to France, they thought my French was terrible. But here, it was acceptable for my teachers. Why? Because they knew I had that terrible Texas accent.
You know, we speak about French and German because we know these languages. There are hundreds of languages and dialects on top of that. We say that for a reason. That is because we're speaking of a known language, as you said. But when you look at the cases of people, and I put it in quotes, speaking in tongues today, they don't understand that it was a known language at the time. It needs to be a known language today. We also see that as you read through the book, and especially in 1 Corinthians, we see the purpose of it. It was for those that are visiting to understand, if they speak a different language, understand what's being preached. It's not for the members of the congregation. It's really for the visitors. So when you put it all in context, you see what a farce it is today of those claiming to speak in tongues because they don't have the ability that we see in the first century.
And in fact, Mark 16, verse 20 says, concerning the apostles, not everyone, but just those to whom he was speaking there, just as he starts to ascend. And they went out and preached everywhere. Who? The apostles. While the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Now, that's a very interesting statement, isn't it? He confirmed the word. That's exactly what Nick's been saying. That's what these words were given for. The number here at the station is 410-481-1400. If you would like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course on the subject of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, call 410-761-3795 and ask for the correspondence course on the work of the Holy Spirit. If you'd like to go to our website, you can download it. Just go to gbchurchofchrist.com, and you can download it. So we would be happy to have you do that. Another question that was asked, actually, by one of our members last week, very often during the collection, you recall that if you do as the Bible says, you're to give on the first day of the week, from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Every first day of the week we meet and we give as the Bible directs. And it directs us to do that on the first day of the week, first day of every week. And we have an example of when they came together in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. The reason they came together was to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But they were also there in order to give of their means. And so the men at the table, as they're collecting these funds, they're getting ready. Some of the men will announce, they don't always, but they always tell the visitors, you don't have to give, But if you do decide to give, we want you to know that these funds are going to be used in the Lord's work. So we recognize this is a work of the church in Glen Burnie. Now, Paul made that clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 when he writes in verse 1, "As I gave orders to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye. On the first day of every week, let each one of you lay by him in stores God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So they needed to have it in a central place. There, someone in the church had to hold those funds. We are not certain that they had bankers at the time, but if they did, the banker might have held it just as he does funds that are collected at Glen Burnie. And so we use a local bank, and then we send those funds where they're needed, directly to where they're needed. And this is a work that we do. And so Glen Burnie's now supporting 28 evangelists worldwide, and mainly in poor and impoverished countries, but we support men who go to places like Cambodia and Vietnam. We support men who also are local native preachers in the Philippines, in Mexico, in Nicaragua, in Honduras, in Ghana, in South Africa. And you say, well, why do you do that? Because our Lord told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And you say, well, wait a minute. He said that to his apostles. Well, but at Matthew chapter 28, we find that Matthew's recording this says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." The very next verse then says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Well, what did he just command them? To go and make disciples of all the nations. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to teach others that they have this responsibility, but we do as well. And so the funds that we collect are given to support these men. And we try to be very careful about that, because they need those funds. So when someone comes into our assembly, we recognize that this is a work of the church here. This is what the church at Glen Burnie is supposed to be doing. And if they're visiting from another church, well, they may have already obligated themselves to give funds there. But if they're there, and it was pointed out, said, well, I was there and I had money so I could give, certainly we tell them, you're welcome to give. And you should know that this will be used in the furtherance of the Lord's work in spreading the gospel. In other words, we're not going to keep a bunch of it to throw parties or to have something for our youth or something of that nature. What we're going to do is we're going to have Bible class material. Now, we do buy that. We do buy Bibles, and we give Bibles away. At one time, we had gotten up to 8,000 Bibles in China, and then our distributor over there left and came back home. But as you think about that, you say, all right, that's what the church ought to be doing with the funds. Now, we're so particular about that that the other day I got up and I said, well, it seems to me like we have enough money for this to go elsewhere, and we could pick up the support of another preacher. And one of the brothers said, wait, we need to know exactly how much funds are available before we start getting this, and we don't want to make a false promise to this fellow. So what we did is we got together and we said, okay, we've gotten a complete report now. And now the brethren can take a look at the report, and they can say, all right, now we know how many funds are in there, and this is what we'll do with those funds. And as we do that, we're careful about it, but everyone should know. You know, at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21, Paul writes, we must do all things honorable in the sight of all men. And he was talking about taking the funds down to Jerusalem because of a problem that they had down there. And so he says, we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. That's 2 Corinthians 8:21. In other words, we need to know where that's going. If you're attending a church where they don't provide you with any information about where it's going, may I suggest that they're not providing things honorable in the sight of all men? And I'd just like to point out that our government, if you have one of these charitable groups, you have to know where that fund's going. You have to make a report available. And churches are not exempt from that. Now, I know a lot of preachers say, well, I'm the one who's in charge of that. No, it's not really. Because when you start looking at who was in charge of where the funds went, well, in Acts, the 11th chapter, at verse 27, it says, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. Notice verse 29, and in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did. Well, does that mean that only the preacher got to know? No. They got to know that their funds were being sent, not set aside for some other use. You know, our government often does that. In fact, they're having a big argument down in the legislature right now here in Maryland about, well, we want money for teachers. No, we want money for police barracks. And the governor and the legislature arguing about that. And you may well know that the funds that you've laid aside for Social Security, our legislators have for many years used that for other purposes. And you sit there and say, well, will it be there for us? And, of course, there are big arguments down there. That's not to be in the church. We need to know. We're to provide things honorable in the sight of all men. And there are some who say, you know, if it goes into Social Security, it should stay in Social Security. And there are others who say, no, we need that money elsewhere. Well, we paid that money in. We expect it to be there. Now, if you're in the church and your church is doing what our government is doing, you need to throw the rascals out. In other words, if they're up there and they're not telling you where the money's going, don't go there. Don't give them your money. You say, well, I want to give my money to the Lord. Yes, for the Lord's work. Not so that some guy can drive a Bentley. You know, that's, I hear there are two churches in Baltimore where preachers drive Bentleys. Now, those are $300,000 plus automobiles. I heard one of them got his used for $90,000. And, you know, one of the things that we tell, we have a foreign evangelist living in Africa, and he wrote back and he said, well, I am too elevated in stature to be walking down these dusty roads. I need a car. Please provide me a minibus so that I can drive to these places. And we wrote him back and we said, how many people in your congregation have cars? And he wrote back and said, none. And we wrote back and said, well, then you don't get one either. In other words, we should support a preacher so that he can achieve the level, the average level at least, of the brethren. But if the brethren are not driving Bentleys, then the preacher is just peddling the word of God. That is, he's doing it for money. And that's sinful. We rejoice that the gospel is preached, but it's sinful on his part. And you shouldn't be giving to him. You should find a place, just like you would with any charity, where they're going to define what they've done. By the way, the number here is 410-481-1400. And we have another question that Nick brought up. He said that Acts 15 was used by a fellow who is a Seventh-day Adventist to talk about, well, when there was a problem, all the churches came together. And so let's look at Acts chapter 15. And it says at the start there at verse 1, some men came down from Judea, that is, they came down to Antioch, and began teaching the brethren. Okay, so nobody had sent them down there. They just came down and said, hey, you've got to be circumcised or you can't be saved. So verse 2 says, Paul and Barnabas had a great dissension and debate with them. The brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So they went up there. And the very first question we have is, well, did the apostles and the elders make the decision? And we find out that they went in first and told the apostles and elders so that they would know. And then at verse 6, it says the apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. But you know, it's interesting to note that although it doesn't mention it at that verse, when you get down to verse 12, it says all the multitude kept silent. Well, what had they done? They had come together as the church And while they were there, they had this big discussion because all the members of the church were there. And so you look at this and you say, wow, that's interesting. How did they decide what they should do? Well, first of all, Peter says, in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Well, that was in Acts chapter 9 and 10. Or 10 and 11, excuse me. And so what happens is Peter declares to the household of Cornelius. Then he asks, why, verse chapter 10, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? In other words, we're not going to do that because God didn't do it. And then all the multitude kept silent at verse 12, and Paul and Barnabas tell about what they're doing. And then finally, James speaks up at verse 14, and he says, Simeon, and that would be Peter, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name, and with this the words of the prophets agree. So, they made the decision based not on what the council said, not on what the elders and the apostles said, but upon what God had done through Peter and what the scripture said. That's how they determined it. So we don't have to go to the headquarters. You know, I have a young listener, I presume he's young, but might not be, a listener who sends me information from time to time on how the Bible is a Catholic book or how the idea of sola scriptura is incorrect. I want you to notice what happened here. They did not go by a vote of the magisterium. They did not go to Peter as the supreme pontiff and say, we'll do what you say. In fact, Peter was just one there, and James then says, well, let's all do this. So the church does not decide, that is the magisterium of the church, but rather the individuals who are in it. And they do so based on the word of God. They look to the scriptures. Now, it turns out that verse 22, how do I know that the church agreed with all this? It says that right here at verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church. They wanted to send a message to them. That's a great idea. Somebody had to stand up and say, why don't we send them a letter from us saying this is how we decided it? In fact, that's what they did. They sent this letter to the churches so that they would know that they looked at the scriptures. And then, of course, Luke sat down and wrote this book so that we would know how we ought to behave now. It's very important. There's no central headquarters. There's no central place that can make a decision for what the church is to do. And your church may have a synod or a council or a convention, and they don't have any authority. The authority resides in the Word of God. They're to look to the Word of God and say, what does it say? And when they can show that this is what it says, then the church is to do it. The numbers here at the station, if you'd like to comment on this or ask more detailed questions about it, call 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795 or go to our website at gbchurchofchrist.com.
We've got Gene holding on the line. Gene, are you there? Hello, Gene.
Hi. Yes, I was calling in about your previous conversation. Years ago, I gave money to privately to the Nigerian preaching program. It was out of the Oklahoma Church of Christ. And I, for several years, gave, but I never got any results. I didn't know. I knew that my money each month was going towards a Nigerian preacher, but I didn't get any results back of baptisms, not even a letter. So finally, a couple times, I wrote the elder of the church out there, and after 4 years, the elder told me that the preacher had disappeared and nobody knew where he was. So, of course, they wanted me to contribute money to another part of their organization, but I stopped at that point, at that time. And you're right, you need to know where your money is going when you give, even in the Lord's church, and because it's God's money, and you should be allowed to know if there are any baptisms as a result of what you're giving. So I'm going to hang up. Thank you.
Thank you for the call, Jean. One of the things that we did, the brethren, well, I put reports on the overheads, and I get these reports, and then I send them to one of our deacons who translates the ones that are in foreign languages, and then we make them available to the brethren. But one of the brethren at one of our meetings said, why don't we keep a record of how many they're doing so we'll know exactly what's going on there? And the last time I looked, the record was 111-5. And we call us the home team, and they're the away team. And so the evangelists that we support, now, as one preacher reminded me, he said, you're doing well. Remember, there's a lot of them. Well, there are. There are 28. And we have one guy who hasn't reported in, the guy who goes to China. And when he finally does report in, he's indicated that he expects that there will be about 40 more added to that. But what it says is that everybody is working in the cause of the Lord in following out the Lord's command there in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. It's important that we know what goes on with our funds. And I will just tell you, if you're in one of those churches where they pass the hat and they pass it again and they pass it again, and I even heard one fellow say he was at a place where the preacher said, lock the doors. We're not going home until we've given enough that we can meet this goal that he had set. Well, it was his goal. Notice again from Acts chapter 11. Every one of them, there verses 27 to 30, every person determined how much they should give. And that's what they did. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, it says, give as you have prospered. That's a determination that you make. It's not some preacher who makes it. It's not some group of elders who make it. I asked a Mormon one time, I said, well, won't they kick you out of the church if you don't tithe? And they said, oh, no, we don't keep a record of that. I said, they've never asked for your tax records? Well, they need to know how much you make so that they'll know whether or not you're giving enough. And I said, and what will they do if you don't give enough? Will they kick you out? He said, well, they'll talk to you a lot. In other words, they'll kick you out. You know, the threat is there. You're either going to start. And they're commanded to give a strict tithe. And that's why I still remember many years ago when they built that Mormon temple down in D.C., that thing was paid for before it ever went up, before they ever laid the first brick, first stick of concrete. The money was in the bank. They were going, and it's magnificent. You go down there and you say, hey, that's a gold statue up there at the top. Well, yeah, old Moroni is blowing that horn, or is that Gabriel? I'm not sure.
I think it's Gabriel.
Gabriel's blowing the horn. But at any rate, there's an angel up there blowing the horn, and the truth of the matter is that it shows very clearly that they worship idols. They've got an idol standing up there at the top of their temple, and we shouldn't do that. Nor should we ever give to somebody who's not going to reveal everything. Many years ago, as we were talking about this need to give as we're prospered, we know that a group of ministers met in conference, and they said, we got to get these guys off the air. Because if these guys are able to tell people they don't have to tithe, they won't give anything. Well, that's not really true. Because the church at Glen Burnie, we don't teach you have to tithe. We teach that you're to give as you're prospered. And the brethren give enough that we are now supporting 28 men around. Plus, we pay for that building, and we pay for the air conditioning and the heat in the winter and things like that on time. You know, that it's there. We have the funds for it. Because the brethren are taught first to give of themselves to the Lord. And I think that's a very important point to make. Turning over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, at verse 3, he says, I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we'd expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So, preachers out there, if you've got the conviction laid on the hearts of those who are there worshiping God, you're not going to have to say, you have to tithe. We're going to understand that they can give as they've prospered, that you can trust them to give as they're prospered, and they will if they know where it's going and what it's being used for. Now, if they think it's going to be used for you to get a fancy car, they may not give. And rightly so. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14, those who preach the gospel make their living by the gospel, but they don't live ostentatiously. That is, they don't have every little doodad you can think of and every big TV. They live like the brethren, and that's what it should be.
I wanted to correct that. It is Moroni on top of the temple. But, you know, it brings up another thought here. Gene was giving to a charity or a purpose that she wanted to do. That had nothing to do with her congregation. We've gone through and talked about how to give, how much to give, and that's specifically for the congregation that you're in. If you're a Christian and a member of a church, you are expected, and really, the example we have is that you need to give to that church for the needs of that church, whatever it's been determined to be according to the members of that church, not by someone outside the church, not by a group of a few men inside the church, but what the church wants to do. So we know there's always going to be needs, and it's important to understand this. We understand how to give, but a lot of people say, well, you need to give what all you can give. I look back to the event of Ananias and Sapphira, and what they had done is lied to the Lord because they were giving to the church there that they were in, among the members they were in, but they lied about how much they were giving. And Peter said, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? So what that means is they sold a piece of property, and then they said they gave all the money to the church when they held back some for themselves. And the consequences were fatal in that event that we keep reading about. But it was their money. They could have done anything they wanted with it. It said, wasn't it at your disposal? So, you know, we have a responsibility to our local church. If you choose to take up a cause outside the church, you know, that's very fine. You can do it. You can do what you want. I think you should be discretionary. Do your due diligence on are they accomplishing the purposes that you're contributing for, or is the money being wasted? You don't want to contribute to a situation where your money is not being effective. You earned it. It's your money. You can do what you want with it, but try to make it effective. Try to reward those people that are really trying to serve the purpose that you're giving for it. But in the church, we do need to give according to what we read in the Scripture.
And the other thing, by the way, that we do, with those 28 men, we just don't give that blindly. It turns out that we know men who are able to speak Spanish, and the money doesn't go to them. It goes directly to the men out in the field. But what happens is when they go down there, and we help them go down when they make one of those trips, and we have one man that goes down quite frequently to Mexico. In fact, he's leaving next week or the week after, and he's going down to Chiapas, which is the poorest state in Mexico. And we support, I think, 8 brethren down there now. And he goes down there and he talks with those brethren. How are we doing? And when they say that they have baptized these people, he talks to them to see if they know the Word of God, if they're continuing to come. And he is not the only one. You know, we know him, but we know others who do this same thing in the same area. And so we check up on these folks. We don't want to just, as Gene said, well, you send money off to someplace in Africa and you never see it again. We worry about that. And actually, one of our deacons is from Ghana. And this year, he keeps waffling on whether he's going to be able to go back or not. But I said, you know, you need to go down and check on this guy that we're supporting and go up and check on the other one that we're supporting. And so he's going to make a journey in order to go there. And as he does that, we're going to be thrilled to death to recognize that we have an accountability thing in place. The brethren in the Philippines, you know, people in the Philippines are known for once they find you, then they'll write letters over and over to you. And so we have brethren that we know here in the States that will go over there. And as we look at that, we're confident that they are doing what they say. That is, that they're men of their word. Because we know that there are those who are not men of their word, and when they do that, they have a problem in that you have this situation with all kinds of people going out and doing the spreading the word, and they are not reporting back in truth. And, you know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul talks about this when he says to Timothy, he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. These were men who were teaching error. They shouldn't have been doing it. And so as a result, they were not worthy of being supported by the brethren." Well, we'd like to just point out to you that the same thing is true, and you need to be aware of where the money that you give goes. And if the church where you're going doesn't make that information available, leave. That's the best advice. Don't give them any more money, but don't stay there. Leave, because if they're not going to do what's right, you don't want to be associated with them. The number to call here is 410-481-1400. That's 410-481-1400. And we had another question that was called in, and that had to do with Ishmael. And the question there was, the birth of Ishmael directly related to Islam? And the answer is no. And the reason for that is Islam didn't come on the scene until about 600 A.D. And so Muhammad is not there, but he said, well, we, the Arabs, are descended from Ishmael. And they were. Ishmael was driven out by Sarah because Sarah had the child Isaac. And, you know, when you start thinking about that, it turns out that Ishmael was circumcised as God had told Abraham to do. That's in Genesis 17:23 or 17:25. And Abraham was circumcised. And then we find that these sons of Ishmael went out. Now, Genesis 25 says, "These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was buried to his people." And then they also have Isaac's son. It's a sort of an interesting situation as we look in Galatians, because the seed that was promised was through Sarah, not Ishmael. And so Islam doesn't have a leg to stand on from the scriptures, because it turns out that he was not the son through whom the promise was to come. He was the son of the handmaid. And so we turn over to Galatians chapter 4, and down at the bottom there of my page, it says, verse 24, "This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Ishmael was her son." Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. And so the law of Moses was compared to this, and he said, you know, you're not to be under that anymore. And then, at verse 28, he says, "And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Isaac, the son of Abraham, through Sarah, was the one to whom, through whom God would fulfill the prophecy." He says at verse 29, "But at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman." In other words, Ishmael was not going to inherit the promise that was given, that through Abraham's, he's not the descendant that was told in Genesis chapter 12, "Through you and your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed." It was through Isaac, and that is through Jesus the Christ. And at verse 31 says, "So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman. We're not like Ishmael. We're not Hagar. We're not children of Hagar, but of the free woman." And then we are not to go back to that old estate. And he testifies to that there at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. There were a lot of people said, well, you've got to be circumcised. And that was the argument in Acts 15. And he says, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Well, that brings us to another interesting situation. Just as Ishmael and his birth was not directly related to Islam, although his descendants did follow into that apostate cult, and they are the ones who are spreading tremendous amounts of misery right now throughout the world. It's amazing to me that people will say that they identify with Islam and then say that it's not a cult that will try to destroy all its neighbors, because that's clearly what the Quran says. And we need to be recognizing that we are not to be following after Islam, but rather after Jesus Christ. But this point comes up because there are a large number of you out there who belong to churches that believe that it's impossible to fall from grace. I want to immediately say to you, the Bible clearly says you have been severed from Christ. Now, you can't be severed from something that you were not attached to. And then he says, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. If you're not in grace, you can't fall from it. And he says they are fallen from grace. How can somebody say, well, you can't fall from grace? I know your preachers have said that. There are so many preachers out there and say, well, once you're saved, you're always saved. They need to read the verse. They're arguing with God. They're not arguing with me. You know, that's the interesting thing about this program. You don't get to argue with me. You get to argue with the scriptures. And here the scriptures clearly say that you have fallen from grace. Now, if you weren't in grace, you can't fall from it. You know, I was like 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And this year, sure enough, we had some ice out there. And I told my wife as I went out of the garage, and I said, you need to be really careful out there. That ice is really slick. And so I went out there, and sure enough, I proved that ice was really slick. I was standing up, and I fell down. Now, if I had been crawling on all fours or laying on my back on the ground, I wouldn't have had to worry about falling, would I? I wasn't standing. But since I was standing, I had to be aware that I had a potential for falling. If you think you're in Christ and that you can't lose your salvation, you really need to look at the scriptures and then be humbled by the mighty hand of God. I know a lot of preachers who say, oh, no, this is a grace and fellowship church, I heard one of them say one time. Well, it may be, but it's not the Lord's church, and it's not teaching the Lord's word. It's teaching the word of those two guys who are the pastors there and the cult that they belong to. They're not teaching Christianity, because here's the word of God saying you have fallen from grace. You have been severed from Christ. And, you know, a young man came up the other day and he said, well, you know, do you think that these things are really important that we disagree on? And I said, well, what kinds of things that we disagree on? He said, well, things like we talk about where we have a problem with something that somebody's doing, and we often talk about that. Do you have to be baptized? You know, the Baptists say no. The Catholics say yes. The Methodists say it doesn't really matter. And when we start looking at the scriptures, we say, well, all right, the scriptures say that you need to be baptized. It says baptism saves you. I know you don't believe that, a large number of you, but 1 Peter 3:21, look it up, says baptism saves you. Well, you can say, well, I don't like that verse. You can say, well, that verse doesn't mean me. It says that you're saved by baptism. Okay. Now, when we look at this question of what happens when you twist the scriptures, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning there at verse 15, regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. If you twist the Scriptures, it's to your own destruction. Whether it's what Paul wrote, and Peter says that's Scripture, and he said, if you twist it, it's going to be to your own destruction. Now, that puts a really heavy burden on us, doesn't it? As we start thinking about what we need to do, we have to pay attention to what Almighty God has said. And there are a lot of people who say, well, I don't really think he's so almighty because I don't like what he said there. I don't believe that's right. You're arguing with God, not me. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, where it says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. We need to recognize that if it says baptism saves us, it does. And if we're going to argue with God, if you're going to argue with him and say, well, I don't think you need to be baptized to be saved, then you'll be the one who's going to twist the Scriptures because it clearly says that baptism does save us. And if you're going to twist the Scriptures, you're going to do so to your own destruction. Now, the interesting thing about that is that James at chapter 3 says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. A greater condemnation, the King James Version says. What that means is, if you're teaching this, you're going to lead not only yourself, but all those who hear you to destruction. What a terrible thing. We'd like to remind you again that we have a Bible correspondence course available for you on baptism. If you'd like to read that, search what the Scriptures say about it. Call 410-761-3795, and they'll send that out free of charge, even with an envelope in there, for you to send that lesson back to get the next one. And it'll have the proper amount of postage on it. And then they'll send you the next one out, so you can do it at your pace. And it's on baptism. If you'd like to know more about the New Testament church, we've talked about some things like pastors saying that you need to tithe. If you want to study a Bible correspondence course on tithing, call 410-761-3795. There's an operator standing by right now. And if you would like to come and visit us tomorrow at the Glen Burnie Church of Christ, we'll be there at 9:30 for Bible study. We have classes for all ages, actually, 1 year old and up. If they're old enough that they can sit in there and they learn things. They learn little songs and they're able to understand what's going on. And as they grow older, we put them in more advanced classes and so on. We have classes and we have a couple of adult classes. Right now we're studying the qualifications of elders in the class in the auditorium, and they're studying the book of Revelation in the class in the classroom building. And we'd be happy to have you come and join with us as we study. We meet at 9:30 for Bible study, at 10:30, and again at 6 for our services, where we'll proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We would encourage you to come and be with us so that you can know more about the Lord and his work. We won't ask you to contribute. You know, when the plate comes by, it just gets passed to you. If you want to put something in, that's your business. But if you're not a member there, now we expect our members, they've made a commitment to these men who are over there in these nations, and they'll be giving on a regular basis. But we don't expect our visitors to give, and we don't make any fuss about it. It's just they pass the plate by. And we'd be, one time, Nick says. And that's what we do. Because we're convinced that the brethren at Glen Burnie know the word of the Lord, and that they're going to do what God says. So we hope that you'll come down and be with us. We'll be there tomorrow at 9:30 again, and for Bible study at 10:30 and at 6. And we'll be here again next week at 12 o'clock. And we would encourage you all to tune in at that time. Have your Bible questions ready, and we'll answer them. And until next week, we'd like to bid you all a very pleasant good afternoon.